All right. Well, and thank you for being here today. Thank you for being our church family. We were so grateful to have each and every one of you here today. And I can only hope and pray as I give this sermon that you don't just hear a bunch of words from me, but you hear from the Lord loud and clear today. That would be my hope. Amen? Amen. All right. So yesterday was kind of a last couple of days have been really, really busy. We squeezed a lot in. But yesterday was unique in that on the same day, I went to a funeral or memorial service and a wedding in the same day. And I performed the wedding. So the wedding yesterday was for Riker and Rachel. They got married. And this is my third wedding I did this season. So it's been a busy time of weddings. I can't remember a year where I did so many weddings in a short period of time. And so very full day there, kind of put some things in perspective. You know, at one point you're thinking about, you know, the end of someone's life, and then you're thinking about the beginning of a marriage, and you know, in a funeral memorial service, kind of what you talk about, what you focus on, it kind of gets you thinking a little bit. It just made me think of coming into here. No matter what I do, I want to speak with real clarity. I want to speak with real clarity about what the Bible says and about how each and every one of us have to pay close attention to what it says, and that we need to respond to what the Bible says. It's not just a bunch of kind of general things that that float around out there, but we really are called to respond to what the Bible says. And I think something like a memorial service really puts that in light, you know, so as a wedding does also. So we're going to be continuing in James, and I'm going to be sad when the book of James is done because it's such a fun book, but I'm really going to be slowing it down in some places to make it last long as we can. But today I'm going to speak to you from James chapter 5, verses 7 through 11. I really probably could go through verse 12, but I'm going to like make that a separate sermon next week. And so as I was thinking about what would be a good way to start this off, I thought back to the wedding that I did yesterday. Now, I wore a suit, right? And you guys know I don't wear suits a lot. I usually wear suits when my wife tells me to, you know. She says, yes, you should wear that suit this Easter Sunday. And I go, I really don't want to. I'd really rather not. You know what I don't like about wearing suits probably the most is the shoes. My back hurts when I wear those shoes. And it makes me think of you ladies who wear high heels and those kind of things. You know, it's quite the sacrifice, you know. But whenever I'm in a suit, I have this one thought. Like, how long do I have to wear this? When can I take this off? Something that you don't know about me. Some of you know this, but not all of you know it. I do not know how to tie a tie. I have never learned to tie a tie my whole life. You're like, well, how do you do it? Well, my dad always tied my ties for me, and now my wife ties my ties for me, and I never untie them. So I just loosen them up, I put them back on. And I have no problem. The only bad thing is I never was able to teach my kids how to tie ties, but you know, they were able to do it if they wanted to do it. They go on YouTube or something like that. So some of you real tie wearers, you know, are like thinking, man, what, this guy has not learned a basic skill in life. And maybe that's so. But I think when I'm wearing this stuff, I'm like, when can I take this off? When can I get out of this stuff? When can I get in my normal clothes, which is just me, you know, what I'm comfortable wearing? And there's the good thing about it is I always know there's a time, right? There's a time to get that off. Except for we had that kind of formal thing. I think it was that Crystal and Jim's party we had, and we all made the joke, let's wear this stuff again tomorrow. Like when we went to the prom, you know, we came to school the next day, so we all wore that stuff. That I don't know why we did that. That was torturous. So I'm thinking, when can we get this off? And for me, that was just kind of like a little picture that got me thinking about what this is about here today. Because a lot of times when you're suffering, and believe me, you're not really suffering wearing a suit or wearing heels or wearing some shoes that are uncomfortable, but there's something about it that's uncomfortable that you don't like, and you're just thinking, you know, well, when can this be over? But when you're suffering and you're going through hard times of various kinds, you probably have that same kind of thought. You know, how long is this going to last? You know, when is this going to be over? When am I going to feel better? When am I going to feel normal? When is this person going to stop doing this to me? When am I going to be in a position of life where I'm like, I'm in a stronger position, I have more strength? And you may, you know, be wondering, you know, how long do I need to stand through this? How long do I need to stand strong? I can't wait till it's over. And I think that these verses that we're going to go over today speak to that in both an encouraging way, but also in a way that sets a really high standard for us as far as how we need to live and what we need to do. And so let's read these verses and pray. All right, James 5, starting in verse 7, says, "Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful." And so those are the verses that we're going to cover today. So let's pray before we begin to go into those. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the way that your word, through your spirit, have the power and freedom. You have the power and freedom to do a spiritual surgery on our hearts, Lord. And you can reach into places in our hearts that nothing else can reach into. And we would ask that you do that today. I hope that we all want to hear from you today and that we all want to be comforted by you, and we all want to be encouraged, and we all want to be challenged by you today. So I pray that you would do that in our lives and in our hearts. And I know, Lord, that you always meet us where we're at, and yet you care so much about us, and you care about everything that we're going through and every challenge we have, every bit of suffering that we have, every hurt that we have. Lord, you are there and you are caring for us, Lord. And I pray that in that, Lord, that we would turn to you and we would look to you for strength, Lord, and we would stand strong in you. Thank you. We love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So it says, be patient, therefore. So I want to start with the therefore. Why is the therefore? And I would say that as I think back about it, kind of the flow of what's been going on here, again, he's speaking to people who are in a land that's not their home. They're being mistreated by people, and it's people that have wealth and power over them, as we saw, dragging them into court, you know, even maybe accusing them falsely to the point of death. And so they're in this hard position. There's a lot of suffering in it. I think what the therefore is saying is connected back to what was speaking of right before that, which is as he spoke to the rich that were doing this. I think it's almost like he's speaking to different people here. But he's saying that God is going to take care of it. God is going to take care of it. There is a judge. There is someone that we all are going to have to give account to. And you don't have to worry about it. You can trust that God is watching over you and that God cares. And the people that are building their wealth and increasing their status on the backs of other people and mistreating other people and doing that, that God is going to take care of that. Amen? And so you don't have to settle the score yourself. You don't have to worry about it. You don't have to fret about it. So I think what the therefore is, therefore, because God's going to act, because God's paying attention, because the cries and the pleas for help have gone to the Lord and the Lord has heard, therefore, in light of that, this is how you need to live. That's what I think the therefore is there for. But he didn't just put that as the first word. He says, be patient, therefore. So he didn't say, hey, just get ready. It's going to happen tomorrow. I'm going to like settle all the scores tomorrow and everything will be taken care of tomorrow and you don't have to worry anymore. He said, no, you need to be patient because of this, because of the way it works. You have to be patient. And my question would be like when I'm wearing the suit and the tie and the uncomfortable shoes, but how long do I need to be patient, Lord? How long do I need to be patient? And this is what it says. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. Now, that may not be a long time or that may be a long time. But it's as much time as we have left here to worry about it, right? I mean, so we all the things that we worry about and that we can be impatient over, we need to continue to be patient. Now, when I read this verse, I thought about something that really stood out to me. Like, okay, we need to be patient until the coming of the Lord. The thing that really stood out to me is the coming of the Lord. When I think about all the things that make me impatient, all the things that bother me, all the things that I'm uncomfortable with, all the things that I find difficult, all the things that bring suffering, The real answer is not getting out of those things. The real answer is that Jesus is coming back. And that's what I should really have my focus on and my attention, and how I deal with my suffering and my hurt is not through wanting to escape, but it's through looking forward to Christ coming back. And I think it goes along with all Christ's promises. So are you just trying to get out of uncomfortable situations, or are you really putting your hope in Christ and his promises and the promises that he's made to you? And so that's what I see in this first verse. You know, I'm challenged by that, to continue to live a life of patience. Now, what is patience anyways? What is patience? Now, that word, that it's the English word is patience, but you look in the Greek, it comes from a different word. But if we looked at patience, would be one of the definitions, but also might be to persevere. One that's really illustrative is long-suffering. Long-suffering, sometimes, like I think the King James translates it that way. It means you can be in a situation for a long time. You can suffer for a long time without losing it. You know, without getting angry, without snapping, without turning to anger. You're able to get through a lot of that without even your countenance changing. People might not even know what you're going through because you're able to endure it. Now, I'm not talking about faking it so that everyone thinks that, you know, you're strong or you're wonderful, but you are actually able to get through things. If you're a patient person and long-suffering person, you're able to get through things that a lot of other people might not be able to get through. And the reason you're able to get through those is because you trust the Lord. It's your trust in the Lord there. So it's to persevere, to be long-suffering, to defer anger. Here's another one, to refuse retaliation. So if you're patient, you won't take every advantage to retaliate. But if you lose your patience, your impatience, somebody's wronged you, you retaliate. You snap, you hurt, you do something like that. This is also was also described as expressing anger only in the way that the Lord directs. So nothing out of your own flesh, but only as the Lord directs. Because there is a righteous time to express anger in a right way. And God even does that. But so much of the time when we express our anger, it's not as the Lord directs. It is in our own flesh, in the direction of our own flesh. So that's what it looks like to be a patient person. And really, that's what we should want to be. And how long should you want to be that way? Till Jesus comes back, right? I don't promise you a complicated message today. I promise you a really clear, simple message, okay? So you got to be patient. You got to keep being patient until Jesus comes back. And this patience doesn't mean that God takes you out of all the things that make you uncomfortable, but it's by the power of his Spirit that you can stand strong in those things and live a godly life in those things. Now, he gives three examples in this, and he starts with this one. He says, "See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains." Now, we're not so much of an agricultural society anymore, you know, but like when you think about farmers had a really good spiritual advantage over all of us, that was, and they still continue to do to this day, but I think especially more so back then, everything they had, their livelihood was all based on the harvest coming through, you know, all based on what they planted. They planted into the ground to see it actually grow and to produce a crop and to harvest that crop. And everything was dependent on that. And when you had, you know, a huge crop and if you had bad storms, you had different things that took away from the crop and the harvest, that's a big thing. And I believe my daughter Sarah is thinking of some episodes of Little House on the Prairie that we have watched recently, you know, where Mr. Ingalls had it all and he was working so hard and this terrible storm came and destroyed the crop. That is what I picture in my mind, but the advantage was there's so much dependency on things that are outside of your control. And it was so obvious to the farmer that they put the seed in the ground, but they didn't make it grow. All they did was they worked the dirt, they put the seed in the ground, you know, they hoped, and they couldn't even, like back then, they couldn't water the way that we water. They didn't have all the irrigation and things. They had to really depend on God to send the rains and for the rains to come and for him to make that crop grow. And I think that spiritual advantage there is that dependency on God. Now, the truth is we all have that. We're all absolutely dependent on God, but we don't necessarily realize that we are because we're just so used to taking things in our own hands and being able to do things and trust in ourselves and what we do. And so he's saying, he's using this farmer as an example. You got to be more like the farmer. The farmer does this. He puts a seed in the ground. He waits for the rain to come. He has to have faith in God. He has to trust God that God's going to do what he said. And that's how we are. And so we need to follow the example of the farmer, you know, as we live our life when we're going through like the suffering and things. First of all, we need to really believe that this isn't all that there is. This isn't what it's all about. And God's going to bring us through it. And that he has promised us eternal life. And we already have that eternal life, but that life is not even going to end when we die. It continues and it goes on, and we get to be with Jesus. And that the gospel is real. Amen. The good news of Jesus is real, that Christ died on the cross for our sins because we need a Savior. And it's by faith in him, it's by placing our faith in him and receiving the work of what he did on the cross and how he died on the cross and came out of the grave. By believing the gospel and the good news of Jesus, that we are redeemed, we are forgiven, we are in a relationship with God, and we can have eternal life. That's the thing that has to be crystal clear. I want to just make that crystal clear. Like, it's not just like a bunch of things that we say, stuff, thoughts that are floating around out in the air. This is put out here. Jesus died on the cross for you, for your sins, and you needed it. And you are not okay without Jesus' sacrifice, what he did on the cross. And you are not okay without receiving that by placing your faith in him. He did that for you, and it calls for a response. The greatest thing in your life is not what you do and how you treat people and anything like that. The greatest thing, the most important thing in this life is what you believe about Jesus, and do you surrender your life to him and believe him? Amen. It's the most important thing in all the world. So if you think about like any funerals, memorials, or anything like that, the most important thing, the most important thought that we all need to know before that day comes for us is that Jesus is real and he really died on the cross for us, and the gospel is true. It calls for a response from us. It's not like we can't just be culturally Christian, right? I just grew up in a church and I just go because that's just what we do. That does not mean anything. It doesn't help at all. What really matters is, do we have faith in Christ? Have we responded to him? And that's what really matters. All right, so if you've responded to Christ and you believe in, I want to tell you some other news. He didn't promise to make this life all simple and easy and fine for you and hunky-dory, right? There are still challenges, tribulations, trials. Okay, but he's going to be there with you through all of them. And he promises to bring you through them. And so like the farmer waits with patience for God to do his good work, rather than us like look at it and say, God, you got to do this now. I need this fixed by Friday. Now, there was a book. It was kind of popular. It was a book and a video series. I think it sold a lot, but I don't really know if it really worked or whatever. But it had some good thoughts in it. This one, I can't remember the guy's name. He had a book. It was called Have a New Kid by Friday. It was a parenting book. It was like, fix your kid by Friday, you know, get your kid behaving. And it did have some good thoughts in it, but I don't know how many people actually really fixed their kid by Friday, you know, had it all, just everything was taken care of, you know. But I think that's kind of how we are. You can see why a book like that would sell, because people want results. They want to see things happen right away. Now, of course, things are happening in our hearts right away, and God's using the things that we go through and the trials and the difficulties, but we can't put a timeline on it. So we have to be patient, just like the farmer is. And we have to know, again, this patience that we're going to live, this life of patience, it's going to go on until Christ comes back. We're going to continue to need to live that way. So he says here, you also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. And I really like this version, this thought. So we've talked a lot about being patient, being long-suffering. That's what we need to be. Now, how are you going to do that? How can you be patient? It has everything to do with where your heart is. And in this verse, he says, you've got to establish your heart. You've got to establish your heart. That Greek word is stairizo. And some of the words of definition, it does would mean establish, but it could be strengthen or secure, to root something or fix it securely, or solidly plant something. So in this verse, we are called, and what we're told to do is we have to establish our hearts. Now, it doesn't like exactly spell out, you know, you have to establish your heart in this, but he mentions the Lord being at hand. And I think the way that we take this is that if we're to be patient, and we're to be secure, it's a matter of establishing your heart in the Lord and the promises of the Lord. Establishing your heart in Jesus. And so you think about it. You could be someone that's just blown to and fro from every storm that happens in life. Everything that comes causes you to run scared and get discouraged and run away. But that's actually not what God wants you to be. And that's not what this verse is saying. This verse is saying that what we need to do, our hearts, our faith, our values, you know, what's most important to us, what we love, what we treasure, it needs to be put and established in a firm place. And that's in Jesus. So that no matter what wind comes and no matter what storm comes, that we'll continue to trust the Lord and we'll continue to be patient. See, you got to establish your heart. So I want to ask you a question today. And I don't want you to answer out loud, but I want you to answer to yourself. Is your heart really established in Christ? Or is your heart established in other things? And if your heart isn't established in Christ or it's established in other things, I think that today, from the Word of God, right here, from this message, is a day to establish your heart in Christ. To fix yourself in Him, and then you'll be secure and you'll be able to endure the things that are going to come. Because things are going to continue to come. There's going to be continue to be things that are hard and continue to be things that require a lot of patience because there's a lot of suffering that goes with them. So I think as a good point for us today, I say again, simple message today, just that we should all want to be more established in our faith, more established in the Lord, more established in the Word, and just in a stronger, more secure place in our walk. Amen? Amen? All right, should we just call it there? Was that a good enough sermon? All right, I think I'll get through it. I'll go through the rest. I won't stop here. Because you guys need to know this next one. Probably not me, but probably you. It says, do not grumble against one another. Now, I kid there, right? It's always me. Like, I'm always in it, right? But do not grumble. To grumble there, go back to the original Greek there. The idea is to groan or express grief or desire, to feel and express pressure from what is coming on. So in some ways, like, this isn't just about, like, I'm just irritated with this other person. You're irritated about what's about to happen and what is happening and what you're in the midst of. So because of that, what is it that we sometimes do when we feel all this pressure around us from the things? What do? We turn on the person next to us. Sorry if I looked at you guys. I wasn't trying to look at you guys. It just happened to be there. You know? I was going to be careful, like, where do I look when I say these things, you know? And if I look at my wife when I'm doing it, then they're going to think, man, they're arguing a lot. They're grumbling a lot. You know? But no, but I think this is the human nature of us, you know, our sinful nature that we still struggle with. When we have all these outside pressures, we tend to turn and take it out on each other. And he said, don't do that. Do not grumble against one another. And that's probably going to, if you grumble against somebody else, they're going to probably grumble right back at you, right? And he says, brothers, so I think he's talking about believers here. He says, so that you may not be judged. So we're going to give an account to the Lord for what we do and how we live and how we trust Him. Now, we're not going to be condemned. We're going to be forgiven for our sins. And none of us are anywhere close to being what we're going to be in Christ as He finishes His work in us. But there is one that looks at us and looks at what we do, and this is the Lord, and He says, this is not right for you to, in your stress and in your difficulty, to turn and take it out on the one next to you, the people next to you. So you have to really watch not to do that. And that's a sinful tendency that we all can have. And we'll give account to the Lord for that. And He says, don't do that. He says, behold, the judge is standing at the door. And I want to kind of connect this to that first thought, right? When I think of the judge standing at the door, Jesus is getting ready to come back. And He's getting ready, and we got to, like, live with that kind of sense. Now, I'm not one of these kind of people that says Jesus is coming back. Like, I think He's coming back 3 Thursdays from now. And whenever I hear that, I mostly think, well, that's probably not when He's coming back. I mean, I'm thinking this person has it all figured out, you know. But look, I'm more of the sense that it can happen anytime. We've got to be ready is the main thing. Amen. It's more, the big story is being ready. How is it you're going to be ready? You're not going to be ready by going, when he comes, I knew it, Jesus, you were coming back. I had called it. I had figured it all out. You were coming back and I knew it. I was ready for you to come back. I called the day. That's not what he means, is it? What he means is your heart's ready. You have faith in Christ. You're living in the way he wants you to do. You're growing in him. You know, you haven't been contaminated by the world and you haven't been taken captive by things. You're walking with Jesus. Your faith is growing stronger. Now, look, you're still a work in progress, but you're growing stronger. And hopefully, like, you're at the point where you're like, you know what? I'm closer to Jesus today than I was last week or last year. You know, I'm growing. I'm a growing Christian. You know, that's what we want to be. Okay, but Jesus is coming back. He's standing at the door. He's getting ready. Now, this also makes me think of a Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. You know, it said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Anyone who hears my voice and opens the door invites me, and I'll come into him, and I'll eat with him. You know, that description, I just think of Jesus. Now, in the context of that, that's people that are continually refusing him. Continually refusing him. And Jesus is at the door, but he gives us the opportunity to receive him as a friend and a savior. But he's ultimately going to come back as a judge and a ruler. And so the time is now to respond to him and answer to him. Now, when you think about this, the person that grumbles against the other person in their suffering and in their difficulty, you know, why would they be judged for this? I think what it is it's a lack of faith and it's a lack of trust in the Lord. And so in that anxiety and in that difficulty, you all you could see is that, and so then you take it out on the other person. And so that may be something that some of us need to repent of as we do it. So when we go through hard times, it doesn't give us a license to mistreat other people. And I actually have observed this sometimes. And it's really hard because it's difficult to say that to a person. But if a person is going through a really hard time, there have been people that have thought, oh, I've had so much suffering in my life, I can just say anything I want to anybody else or do anything I want to anybody else without any consequences. And that is a very damaging thing. So we need to all watch out for that in our lives and have a humility that would lead us to repentance. Verse 10 says, as an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. So we have our second example. This is patience and suffering. And this also kind of gives us that real idea that that's what he's talking about. He's talking about having patience in suffering. He says the prophets. Now, there's a lot that I could pick here. I could actually go to Ezekiel, man, all that stuff that Ezekiel had to go through. And all you guys that are in the adult Sunday school class would know everything that I'm talking about. And for those of you who aren't in the adult Sunday school class, have any of you ever had Ezekiel bread before? Yeah. Okay, well, think twice before you have that again. And if you didn't go to adult Sunday school class, you have no idea what I'm talking about, and all you could do is come and join us and read the book of Ezekiel, and then you might know what I'm talking about. But the prophets suffered. Now, in 2 Chronicles 36, 15 through 16, this is talking about Judah and their decline. The Lord, this is what it says, the Lord, the God of their fathers, sent persistently to them by his messengers, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they kept mocking the messengers of God, despising his words and scoffing at his prophets, until the wrath of the Lord rose against the people, until there was no remedy. That was the heart and attitude of the people when God sent the prophets, and they laughed at them, they scoffed them, they mistreated them. And just note also, because I'm going to come back to this, what's God like? It says there he's compassionate. And he was sending those prophets to the people out of his compassion and his heart. And then finally, after they did this so much, that's when his wrath came out. Now, another one that I thought of, I just have a few here, but again, I could give you a lot, was Jeremiah. Jeremiah was sent to prophesy, and this is like Ezekiel. He was sent to prophesy to a people, and because of the hardness of their hearts, they would not listen to him, and he was told that in advance. they would not listen to him. But he had to go and he had to do it anyways. So what happened when he did that? They beat him. They put him in the stocks. They sentenced him to death. And they threw him into a cistern filled with mud so he could just die in the mud. That's what they did to Jeremiah. And it was rough. It was rough being a prophet. It was rough delivering the word of God to people that didn't want to hear it. Like when you think about Jeremiah, he says, no, don't go to war with these people. You won't be victorious. This isn't what the God wants you to do. And they would say, shut that man up. We don't want to hear from him. He's just negative. And that's when they would take him and mistreat him. But what was he delivering? He was delivering the truth, the word of God. And when people don't want to hear the truth, the word of God, that's when they act out. And they acted out over the prophets, against the prophets. And he's saying, think of all the suffering that they had to go through, but they had to continue to be patient and trust the Lord, because God didn't do things just the very moment that they got the message. They had to live through a lot of difficulties. Now, who's a prophet that maybe like had a little trouble, maybe we can relate to, had a little trouble with patience? You think of a prophet that had a little trouble with patience? I was thinking Jonah was one I was thinking, you know. He's like he's like, actually, God, I wanted you to just destroy these people, like, right away. And I knew you were going to be merciful, because that's just how you are, God. And you, my tree died, and my shade is gone, you know. So that's an example of one that we have that didn't do it well, right? Okay, now, one last little passage talking about the prophets. This isn't exclusively about the prophets, right? This is about the faithful, and some of them were prophets. But these are the people of old that were faithful. And I'm talking about in Hebrews chapter 11. Won't read a whole bunch from this. But Hebrews chapter 11, 37 and 38 says, they were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were killed with the sword, they went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in the deserts and mountains and in dens and in caves of the earth. That was how the faithful in God are described and how they were mistreated in the world. And I think prophets were among those people there. But yet they had patience. They were able to suffer through it for a long time and continue to serve the Lord. And so we need to take that example to heart. And he goes on and uses a different word. He says, behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. Very much a related word. I think some of the definitions, there's even some overlap. So steadfastness would be like constancy, endurance. Even the greatest trials and suffering will not separate you from your deliberate purpose and loyalty to Jesus. I like that thought. So the greatest of trial could come along, and it's not going to cause you to be separated from Jesus and for your loyalty to him. And it's a deliberate thing. You do that deliberately. That's what it means to be steadfast. And I think that there is a relationship here. I think they are slightly different. I think steadfastness is where what we want to be. Like we want to be steadfast. We want to keep walking with Jesus and hold on to Jesus no matter what comes our way. To be steadfast, I think it requires a lot of patience along the way. Again, a lot of overlap there with those two, but I think that's how I see the relationship, that steadfastness might be like the bigger picture of it, you know, and there's a continual patience there. So we need a lot of moments of patience to be steadfast. So he says, behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. And I say amen to that it's not, if you're steadfast, it's not, oh, hey, good for you. You deserve a badge, right? It's, you've been blessed to be steadfast. You've been blessed to stand with Jesus through those trials and through those difficulties. He says, you have heard of the steadfastness of Job. And if you read the book of Job, this is a man that had it all. Everything was going his way. And Satan appeared before God and said, you know what? I like to show that this guy doesn't really believe in you, doesn't really have faith in you, doesn't really trust in you. I'd like to just start taking away things from him. I'd like to bring trials into his life. And I'd like to show that he doesn't honor you, God. And Satan brought those things because God allowed him to. And it was for our learning and benefit to this. And I don't think that this is every circumstance, how it works for us like all the time. But Satan was allowed to bring all these calamities into his life. And in the midst of it, as he's going through these things, a lot of people came alongside him and gave him really bad advice. You know, like stuff like, this is why you have to be careful for taking Bible verses out of context. Like Bible verse that says, curse God and die. You know, that kind of thing. Or he actually had some friends that were from kind of the name it and claim it kind of background. They were from the prosperity movement. His friends that came to him and they're like, you know, this is your fault that this is happening because you don't have enough faith, you know. And you need to have faith in God. And that's why you're suffering in this way. But Job's, for the most part, and I don't think he went through it all perfectly in the very end, he suffered greatly. But so much of that, he stood steadfast. And that's why we're known that despite those biggest of trials came, he would not curse God and he would not blame it on God. And in the very end, he really, I would say, struggled with that. But so he's called out as an example of steadfastness. I guess the thought that just came to mind for me is, you know, how do I want to end? Not this sermon. Not how do I want to end this sermon. How do I want to go out in this life? Do I want to go out in this life steadfast, walking with Jesus, continuing to be his disciple? And that's what I think. I'm thinking, yes, that's what I want to be. And I hope that you want to be that too. So if they call Job steadfast, I love it if they call you steadfast too. And I think that's what the Lord wants for us. And he says, you have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord. And I think in that's a growing thing, right? As we grow, we see that God has a purpose for everything that we go through. And we trust that. We come to trust that. And if you can be in that position, then you're stronger. You have seen the purpose of the Lord and how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. Remember just a little bit ago, I said, why did he send the prophets? Because he was compassionate for the people. So he sent the prophets. And so what I think this is calling us to is this. As you think about the context of the suffering and the trials and things, it's very easy to turn on God. And it's very easy to say, because I'm going through this, God is not good. That's easy to do, and that's in the flesh. And I think that's what, and that would even be what messengers from Satan come and try to get us to do. But what he's describing here is, you know, having this proper perspective of God. Who is God? God is compassionate. He's so compassionate and caring about you and what you go through, and he's so merciful. He's been so merciful to all of us all along and not really giving us what we actually really deserve, but holding that back and giving us his grace. And so walking with the Lord, to have our hearts established, you know, to be steadfast and patient and all these things that we're talking about, I think it's going to require a proper view of God and his character and who he is and how he's treated you. Now, on that idea of God's compassion, there reminds me of when Moses had destroyed the tablets and he was going to go back and get them again, you know, the second time. And he said, God, show me your glory. And then what did God say to him? He said, you can't see my glory. You can't handle it. That's what he said. So you can't handle it. But I'll let you see a little bit of it up between these rocks, okay? I'll let you just get a little bit of it, okay? But it says, and I took this out of the NASB because it uses the word, but in the ESV it uses a different word here, but it says, then the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed, and this is what the Lord says about himself. So I say, listen to this, right? This is what the Lord proclaimed. The Lord, and those words, Lord, is capital L-O-R-D in our Bible. It's his name, and it's what we would often say, Yahweh, and different people call that Jehovah. Could give you a whole lesson on that, but there are no vowels in the Hebrew. It's the four letters and how you pronounce them and how you pronounce the different letters, how you transliterate them in the different languages. But he says, the Lord God, compassionate and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in faithfulness and truth. That's the Lord. That's who he is. That's how he identified himself. And I guess when you think about going through trials, going through difficulties, going through this life, continue to be patient until Jesus comes back. How patient has God been with you? How compassionate has he been? And when you think of God, do you have the view of like this kind of mean old guy that lives upstairs? Or do you understand that he's loving and compassionate and cares for you and cares so much? Now, what about the person that you know in your life that's not following God and is a very sinful person? Does God have compassion and mercy for those people too? I think he absolutely does. Not to the point of saving them without the cross and Jesus, but there's so much grace and mercy that God just commonly pours out on the world, and how much he loves. And I don't even think we can grasp it or understand. I'm kind of the kind of theologian that I am is like someone might say I'm a mixed up one, right? You know, but this is what I believe. I believe that none of us could come to God without him bringing life to our hearts and giving us the faith. It's not like, oh, we're just going to make a good decision and have that faith. At the same time, I believe God loves absolutely every one of us, whether we come to the Lord or not. He loves us. He loves us, and he longs for us to come to him. Amen. And that's who he is. And he's a compassionate, loving, merciful God. Amen. But he's also a righteous God. And he's also God, and he's in charge. And we need to honor him and please him. And so I just share that with you. But if we're going to walk with Christ as followers of Christ, if we're going to be steadfast, if we're going to be established, if we're going to be patient, we're going to be all those things, we must remember that God is compassionate and merciful and loving to us. Amen? All right. Hope you're glad that you came to church today. Hope that was clear enough for you. Hope it fires you up. Let's have the worship team come on back, and while they're coming up, let's pray. Okay, dear Father, thank you so much. Heavenly Father, I am certain that we are going through some stuff here and some challenges. So I thank you that you're there, and I thank you that you speak to us through this. And Lord, we want to be steadfast. We want to be patient. We want to be established in you. So help us to do that. Pray that we bring honor and glory to your name by how that we live. And we just thank you so much. And now as we prepare to sing together, I pray that we can be one choir that sings to you, one voice, one heart, one mind, that we trust you, that we love you, and that we want to celebrate you with how we sing and lift our voices to you. Thank you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.